15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
A few weeks ago, we considered a topic of discipline, mastering self. And we approached it as any good Bible student would, and we would ask questions. We started out by asking, how do I perfect myself? How do I master myself? Paul would describe his way of mastering self of buffeting his body. He puts it under submission. How does one do that? Well, we looked at you first must get discipline. Well, then we asked the question, how do I get discipline? Well, you first must love knowledge. Well, how do I love knowledge? You got to fear the Lord. Well, how do I fear the Lord? You must love, period. Well, how do I love? You must sacrifice. What am I to sacrifice? Well, you're supposed to sacrifice self. So really, if you want to master self, the solution to that is you must give up yourself. I was thinking, what would be another good study of what in our lives we are to master? And when we say master, I do not mean we hit peak in our self-discipline, or we peak in our righteousness or holiness. That's not what this is referring to. Imagine you are constantly perfecting. That's the idea. You are always improving upon. You never will, and I never will, perfect anything. We never truly will master anything. However, we do have one that has mastered everything as an example. And we can look to him, that is Jesus the Christ, as the example of what to do and how to do it properly. One thing that I struggled with all my life was how to study the Bible. And we've done a few studies in our Bible classes and even referenced it a lot in sermons in passing of how to study the Bible. Well, one thing that I really did not know even how to approach for most of my life was the Bible. Even though I grew up around the church, I was ultimately baptized for the remission of my sins, came to the knowledge of the truth. I decided to do that myself, not for anybody else, but for Christ. And it wasn't for about 10 years after that, 10 to 15 years after that, that I would read my Bible, but I really didn't know what I was doing. I would try to pretend like I knew what I was doing, and it would be very clear and easy to know I didn't know what I was doing or what I was talking about. It wasn't until I had a teacher that approached me and said, I want you to tell me about Jesus the Christ, and I couldn't. And it wasn't until that moment that I truly realized I have not been perfecting my study life. And in order for us to master our study life, we have to sacrifice self, building off of what we discussed in our previous lesson of this perfecting series, if you will. Well, what I would like to do this morning with the time that we have is consider the question, how do I perfect my study life? It is a very difficult thing to perfect anything, especially something so profound. How am I able to perfect an approaching of God's mind? The Bible is not simply just a book. In fact, if you look at the Bible, it is unlike any book that you will ever read. You may have read a lot of good books in your life, perhaps good novels, good mysteries, romance, biographies. You may have read a lot of good books, but I assure you that if you go back and reread that book of yours, you may find one thing that you didn't notice before, but really it's just the same old story. It's the same old person describing themselves. It's the same old love story. It's the same old, same old. The Bible is the only book that you can go to and realize, wow, I cannot believe that I missed this. In fact, one preacher described the Bible like this. The Bible is like the ocean. It's shallow enough for children to splash and play and enjoy, but it's deep enough that even for the most experienced scuba divers could never find the depths therein. It is such a magnificent book because it is God offering his mind over to us and saying, I want you to know about me. How can we approach something so magnificent and yet look at it as something as probably one of the most boring things we could do? Let us look at the mind of God and ask this question, how can I perfect my study life? How can I improve upon it? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a very beautiful verse because the very first word is study. In order to approach anything of God, you must first study. Well, how am I supposed to study? I'm to study for the purpose of showing myself approved unto God. Well, you could ask the question, why should I study to begin with? What's the purpose of it? Well, one of these days, you're going to be graded on a test. You're already taking the test. Whether you, I don't know if you realize that or not, you are currently in the middle of a test. And on the day of judgment, a lot of people think the day of judgment is going to be the test. The day of judgment is when we turn in our paper, which is our life, and God is then going to grade it according to the standard of his Bible, his word. And he's going to say, you did not show yourself approved unto me, and you have not been a workman, and you should be ashamed of yourself. How can I be approved of by God through my study life? Well, that's the first point. How do I perfect my study life? The very first thing you must do is read your Bible. You know, a lot of people think that there's this great revelation, that there's this magic pill that you can take. Maybe there's a secret ingredient or a recipe that's unknown to man and it's hidden somewhere in the mountaintops. That if I could just get that one thing, then it'll make my study life just a night and day difference. And yet they won't even open up the Word of God. It seems very plain, almost a little too plain. Well, the first thing I've got to do is simply just read the Bible? Yes. Where are you going to start? Are you going to start by going to other people and asking them what they think the Bible says? Are you going to go to commentaries? Are you going to go to philosophers and theologians? No. What you need to do is simply open up the Bible and begin reading. One of the most intimidating things is knowing where to start. Where do I even begin? Where do I start? Well, one thing I love about the Bible is that there is a beginning and there is an end. And there is a reason that God has put it in such a way to where there is a beginning and end. Just start from the beginning. Know that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. What did he create? He created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's a pretty good place to start. Start when there was once nothing, and then there was everything, and then go from there. God will explain the rest through the scriptures. Because if you read the Bible and study it, which we're going to figure out how to study here in just a moment, you will see that things build off of each other. You will see that there is a flow to scripture. Just start reading. You know, one of my a couple of passages that kind of strike me funny. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. And we'll flip over to chapter 12 here in just a moment. But this is probably one of the biggest topics, one of the biggest hot topics in the entire world. Marriage. And you know what's fascinating? The religious leaders who memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of law, who memorized the book of Psalms, all 150 of them, who memorized all 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs, who knew the law and the prophets. They understood the major and the minor prophets, as we call them. They would be able to quote them. They went to Jesus and said, Jesus, are we able to divorce for any reason? Or this is such a big issue for us Jews. Can you please, since you're the Son of God, explain to us in a very deep way that will satisfy everybody's curiosity on how we are to approach marriage? And of course, they were trying to stump him. You want to know Jesus's very first words? It says, and he answered and said, have you not read? Notice Jesus didn't say, well, in my opinion, that's not what he said. And if anybody had an opinion that would matter, it would be Jesus the Christ. That's not what he said. And say, well, you know, I heard of this great rabbi that once taught me this, and I think that's a pretty good ways to go. That's not what he said either. There were actually two schools of thought concerning marriage in the Jews, and they were both from human standpoint. They were both two different extremes. And notice what Jesus says. Have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. It's interesting how one of the most difficult subjects that mankind has to deal with is actually one of the most, has one of the most plain solutions in the Bible. Think about this. If you read through the rest of this account, which we don't have time to, the apostles, bless their hearts, they needed help with everything. They needed everything explained to them multiple times over. When Jesus got done talking about this, according to Scripture, he says, if you simply just read the Bible, you'll understand what God wants out of a marriage. The apostles went up to him afterward and said, Jesus, if our calculations are correct, if what you say is true, you're so strict on the matter that we might as well not even get married. And Jesus says, you finally got something for yourself. I don't even have to explain it again. You got it. It's that simple. If you want to perfect your study life, don't overcomplicate it. Just simply read the Bible. Don't go to deep theologians and ask, what are your thoughts on this? Give me your opinions. Why don't you go to God's Word and just simply see what God says about the matter? We also have a very similar thing said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5. Have you not read the Scriptures? Is it not written in the prophets, Jesus says? And you know, we read about this one, Acts chapter 8 in verses 30 and 31, where Philip is told to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as Philip runs up to the chariot, it says that he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man guide me? Which we're gonna look at that later on in this lesson. But notice where the Ethiopian eunuch started. He started reading. He may not have understood it right off the bat, but guess what? He knew, if I want to understand it, I at least have to start somewhere. Let me just start reading. Well, the next question is, how do I read the Bible? Because there's a difference between reading and studying the Bible. When I was in school, homeschooled, one of the requirements that our parents had us do was you have to read either so many chapters or you would read so many minutes, just to at least get us started as a very young age. And if we came back and we were required to read, let's say, 6 to 10 different chapters of the Bible, and we would come back after about 2 minutes and say, all right, I got my reading done, Mom. I'm good to go. And she said, tell me about what you read. And I'd be like, well, I mean, it's in the book of John. It's like, okay, go back and read it, and I'm going to time you. So if we tried to speed read just to get by it, they would catch us in our loophole and say, well, you're going to read it for 30 minutes, for an hour, however long it takes for you to read, and not just read, but study. How do I read the Bible? You can read any book, but you have to study the Bible. Notice, I want you to turn me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. What does it mean to study? Well, you first have to read, but you also have to understand what you are reading. Take it slow. I am a speed reader. I don't have full comprehension of, you know, some people are just absolutely brilliant and can speed read a book in 20 minutes and understand all of it. That's not what I do. If I'm reading a book for research or something and I'm kind of on a time crunch, I'll speed read, I'll look at the headings and kind of get the general idea, and then maybe come back later and do a more in-depth study. You never want to speed read the Bible. That is not the purpose of the Bible. Never speed read or rush the mind of an infinite God. It won't end well for you. In fact, that's how a lot of people get a misconception of God, is they try to rush him. Now, look at Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, a lot of Christians think that their spiritual diet is only on Sunday, perhaps Sunday evening if they're a good Christian, and a Wednesday night if they're a super Christian. That's not how you should look at the Bible. Think about it. I don't want a raise of hands, but just think about it. How many here likes to go on diets? I don't. I don't. In fact, I get very hangry. You can ask Haley. If I'm away from the food that I like and I want it then and now, I will have to console myself, have to remove myself from the situation, breathe in, breathe out, and realize it's only for a little while. And even then, I will have to give in. Nobody likes to go on a diet. Imagine only eating one, two, maybe three meals for the entire week. How happy would you be? Why do we do that with our spiritual diet? Why do we starve ourselves? Do we think that we're spiritually obese or something? That's absolutely ridiculous. So why do we go on a Weight Watchers for our spiritual condition? Notice what the psalmist does. He is having a spiritual feast night and day. You know, I know if you have too much of something, it's not really good for you. I remember when I was interning somewhere, and I really personally struggled with weight gain. It was a pretty big issue for me personally growing up. And I thought, now that I'm out of the house, I'm going to try something because my parents would not let me do it, and for a good reason. I thought, if I eat only cheeseburgers for breakfast, lunch, and supper for a week, I wonder how much weight I could gain. Well, it didn't actually end up the way that I wanted. I didn't really gain any weight. I just had a lot of issues physically. But you know what? You can't say that about the Word of God. You can never get too much Word of God. In fact, Jesus would say, man cannot live by bread alone, but that which proceeds out of the mouth of God. He says, look, creation, I like bread. You like bread. But we can't eat only bread. That's not going to save us. What is going to save us is if we digest the Word of God. That's what is truly going to save us. John 17:17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Notice what the psalmist does. He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He thinks about it when he gets up in the morning. He studies it throughout the day. And as he's going to sleep at night, he's thinking about what he read. And it's not just thinking about it. Meditating, it carries with it the idea of, have you ever heard of the term chewing the cud? That's, as gross as that sounds, that's really what the psalmist is talking about. You digest it like a cow,
And then you'll bring it back up and you'll chew it up more and you'll think about it and you'll mull over it. And then you'll digest it. And then you'll do it all over again. You will always have the Word of God in you. The psalmist says, "Thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How is the psalmist able to do that? It's because he's meditating on it day and night. Romans 7 and verse 22, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Reading the Word of God is not just simply trying to look at words and letters on a piece of paper. It's understanding what the words on the piece of paper are saying. Look at it as a bridge. The words on the paper are a bridge to go over into the mind of God and understand what He wants us to do and know for Him and about Him. Well, how do I meditate on the law of the Lord day and night? Well, number three, I have to delight in the law of the Lord. I have to delight on it and meditate on it. We already read the idea of meditating upon. But how am I able to actually meditate and enjoy it? Here's the answer. See it as a treasure and not as a burden. See the law of the Lord, the Word of God, as a treasure and not as a burden. I'm guilty of it. I'll be the very first one to say this. And I'm sure that at least at one point in your life, maybe even right now, you struggle to read the Bible. That's normal. It's normal to approach the Bible and say, this is difficult to read. It's difficult to keep my attention on because we have other things in our minds that we are meditating on. Have you ever tried to multitask? Some people are really good at it, but imagine putting everything aside and solely focusing on the one thing. Even those that multitask can do even better if they just focus on the one thing. How do I meditate on the law of the Lord and delight in it? See it as a treasure and not a burden. Look at Psalm 19 with me. A few psalms over, Psalm 19. And I want you to read with me starting in verse 7, going through verse 10. This is one of my all-time favorite psalms. Notice what it says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." There's attribute number one. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That's attribute number two. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." That's number three. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." That's number four. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord is true. They are righteous altogether." Now notice this. After he describes what it can do for you and what it is, he then describes what it's like to learn these things. "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." If you look at the Word of God as it actually is, something that you can actually delight in, something that is more valuable than all the gold in the world, something that is even sweeter than honey, then of course you would want to learn more about it. Look at it as a treasure, not as an assignment. Don't look at it as a burden. Look at it as an investment to your eternity. One preacher uses this acronym. It's not why it's called the Bible, but it's a good way to look at it. The Bible can be described as basic instructions before leaving earth. Maybe not a childish way of looking at it, but it's a good way of looking at it. Basic instructions. God has given us instructions. They're basic. Don't overthink it. They're basic instructions to understand, live by, and read and study before you leave earth. That seems pretty important. And if it's that important to God, think about it. If it's important to the one who has an infinite mind, who can utter things into existence and says, this is the most important thing. Don't you think we should stop and ask, I wonder why it's important? It's because it's perfect, it's pure, it converts the soul, it's righteous altogether. It's everything you need before you leave this life. How do I delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it? See it as a treasure and not a burden. Well, the question now stands, how do I see it as a treasure and not a burden? That's easier said than done, preacher. It's very easy to leave the church building after being with your church family, talking about Scripture, saying, wow, I really need to go back and read that. That sounds interesting. And then you just never think about it again. You put your Bible back on the shelf when you get back home. You put it on the nightstand. You put it on the coffee table. And you have every intention of reading it. There's no malicious intent of lying about reading Scripture. So how can I see it as a treasure? Why do you get up in the morning and go to work? Why do you get up in the morning, go to work, work all day, even though it may not be something that you enjoy or that you like doing? Why do you do it? Well, if you have a family to provide for, it's because you love them. How do I see it as a treasure and not a burden? Remove competing loves. Remember we said that it's difficult to meditate on the law of the Lord when you're meditating on other things? Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I have many times in my life said, well, I'll get to that. I've got it even on my schedule. It's in ink. I'm going to get to it. But yet, we allow things to come up in our lives to get in front of that which is more important. We don't mean to. It just happens. You know, I have said, and I have also heard every excuse in the book. There is nothing we can say that will excuse our lack of study. Nothing. Think about it. What was the passage we read at the very beginning? Study to show yourselves approved unto God. One of our jobs in this life is to study. That's one of our responsibilities. Imagine on the day of judgment when God looks at you and says, did you study? And he's not going to say, I didn't ask if you read 10 chapters in 2 minutes. I didn't ask if you did your daily Bible reading and checked it off on your to-do list. He's going to say, did you study? And he's going to know if you studied based off of how you lived your life. We need to realize that if we put anything as our first love before God, we're not going to be good students of the Word. Jesus would tell the church at Ephesus this, I see your good deeds. You're standing up for truth. You're going against Gnosticism. You're going against false doctrine. You're withdrawing fellowship from those that ought to be withdrawn from. You're doing these things right. But there's this one thing that I have against you. You have lost your first love. You're doing all of this without love. You have love for other things. You need to prioritize your love. Got a question. Do you, those who have kids or grandkids or even great-grandkids, how much do you miss them when they're not around? Do you wish that perhaps your kids may prioritize more time for you? Do you think and desire and even pray at times, Lord, please allow my children to come more often. Please let me be with my grandchildren more. Imagine how God feels when he is actively trying to talk to us and we leave him on a shelf. We need to remove competing loves. Let me rephrase it. Let's remove idols and focus on our first love, Jesus the Christ? Well, the next question is, how do I remove those competing loves? How can I remove idols from my life? Because, again, we can amen it. We can preach it till we're blue in the face. It's different actually doing it. Remember the statement we've made multiple times? It's not a sacrifice unless it hurts. How often are you hurting by giving up things? How are you able to endure that pain of giving it up for God? Well, this one is probably my all-time favorite point. This is the one that really sealed the deal for me in study. How do I remove competing loves? Fall in love with the author. The reason it's easy to look at Scripture and say it's boring is because we haven't gotten to know the author yet. We haven't taken time to actually ask, who wrote this book? Who actually breathed this out? Because one who is so complex and who can write a book, multiple books, over a period of thousands of years and there be no contradictions, that's a pretty magnificent feat. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice he doesn't start with the commandments. He didn't say, what you need to do is just start reading the commandments, and once you get done reading, then come back to me and then you can get to know me. That's not what he says. He says, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Notice the progression. Get to know Jesus, get to know God, and your study life will get stronger. Now, where does that start? It starts with reading. But approach the Bible as not a to-do list. Approach it as trying to get to know somebody. Let me ask you something. When you were dating the one that you're with right now, your spouse, those who are married, and maybe if you're dating, did you ask for a resume before you actually got to see them? Did you approach it like a job of, hey, give me your resume and let me read over these things of what's required of you, what's required of me, then we'll actually get to know each other in person? You know what? I did that with Haley, and she still married me. I have no idea why. If you look back at our history, our mothers tried to get us together, okay? And being the strong, independent man that I am, I don't need my mama to set me up with anybody. And I certainly don't need her mama setting me up with anybody. Well, for about 4 years, they tried and tried. We ultimately left home, went to school, and my sister, my brother-in-law, one of my friends kept saying, just go on one date with her. Just one date. Just give her a chance. And I said, okay, I'll do it. Well, we went on a date. And I approached it as, what are your goals in life? What do you expect out of a husband? What is this? What is that? What do you want as a job? What is this? And I approached it from almost a very boring standpoint. And then once I noticed that she was loving and gentle and patient and caring, I realized, man, she's the one. She's the one I've been looking for. And it went from trying to interview her to, I really want to get to know more about her. I remember when we got back to the church building, because I had to drop her off at her car, I said, Haley, I want to take this slow, because I was in denial. I said, I want to take this slow. About 4 weeks later, we got engaged. I couldn't stay away from her. I loved her. Still do. Why don't we approach God like that? God, let's see what you required of me. I don't like that command. I don't like that. This is too much for me. Why don't you actually get to know him first? Notice how he's gentle, how he's patient, how he's loving. Notice that even though you see him as boring at times, he sees you as one of the most valuable things, more valuable than all the earth. If you approach the Bible as getting to know God and falling in love with the author, it makes a world of difference. Now, how do I fall in love with the author? You have to spend time and get to know him. This whole, I'll get to it when I can stuff is out of the picture. This whole, well, I just don't have time right now, isn't going to cut it. Imagine if you told your spouse that. I just don't have time for you right now. Do you think that's going to go over pretty good with your spouse? Imagine how it goes over with the God of everything, the creator of all things. You look at the one that is the most powerful being in all the earth who can hold time in his hands, and you say, I don't have time for you. How do I get to know him? Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. It requires effort. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It requires time. It requires work. It requires diligence. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. It requires all of you, not just a part of you, all of you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do I get to know the author and fall in love with him? Get to know him. You know, Job got to know God. You know what Job figured out about the creator of all things? He laid the foundations of the earth and set its cornerstone. He confines the ocean and determines their boundaries. He looks at the ocean and says, nope, you can't go over here. Imagine having that kind of power where you can command the oceans and say, you stay where you are. Commands the morning, directs the rain, and creates snow and hail. Guides constellations in their seasons and cares for wildlife. You know, in God's conversation with Job, he says, Job, when I command the rain, I command it to go into the jungles and the forests. And humanity looks at me and says, we're having a dry spell. Why aren't you bringing the rain over here? There's no human beings over there. And God says, I'm caring for my creation. I'm watering. They need water too. You're not the only one that needs water. God, even though we're made in his image and cares for us, he cares for the sparrows as well, Jesus says. He has no human limitations. Zero. And he controls the most ferocious and untamable beasts, the behemoth, the leviathan. He says, you know, Job, have you ever been able to hunt down a leviathan? Have you? I don't see one mounted on your wall. Where is it? Oh, you can't control it. It trembles when I speak. That's the God that we have in this. The mind that can control all of those things is in our fingertips because he says, I love you so much that I want you to get to know me. Now, finally, very quickly, how do I spend time and get to know him? He's not physically here. How am I able to figure out who he is, what he is, what is required of me, and what I expect of him? How can I fall in love with the author? Well, you must study. Notice how it's a full circle. In order to do all of these things, you've got to study. You have to. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can I fall in love with the author? How can I master or perfect my study life? Just read. Just start reading. And when you read, read it in such a way that you approach it like you're falling in love with someone. Imagine the Bible is a love letter, and it is written to you specifically so that you may know what it is that God requires of you, because He loves you so, so much. He loves you so much, in fact, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him has a trust that leads one to obedience, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. These things are written so that you might believe that He is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Do you love the author? Is your study life dwindling? Is it on a diet? Maybe you're cutting back for whatever reason. Maybe you think, too much of God's Word is just too much. I need some junk food. You know, you have those cheat days. There's no cheat day with God's diet, because it is all sufficient. If you are struggling with your study life and you would like a Bible study and want to further build your study life, there are about 120 people that will be willing to have a Bible study with you. Maybe you've been studying for a long time and you've realized, I have not been loving to the author as I should, and you've fallen away and you've taken a few cheat days. Or maybe you haven't opened up the Word of God at all, and you're finally realizing, wow, this is an amazing book. I'd like to learn more. We can do that. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now as together we stand and as we sing.